If you want to be opening your Bibles, the scripture this morning is from Romans 12, the first two verses. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
We want to welcome our visitors who were mentioned a few moments ago. We're thankful that you're here. I want to invite you back every opportunity you have to be with us. Hopefully you'll have a safe trip when you head home, and we wish you well in that. This morning, as we study together, we're going to be talking about the challenge of living in the world. Clearly, if you want to live the kind of life that this book describes, it's going to be a challenge when you are in a world that is not living that way. We're surrounded by people who have a totally different outlook on life, and we're supposed to be God's children, reflecting holy living, reflecting dedication and devotion to all of His commands, both the things that we're supposed to do and the things that we're supposed to refrain from doing. And it's to be our life. It's not something we come and we, you know, sort of punch our clock as we attend an assembly and then we go out here and we just live like the world. We are every day to live this distinctive life, which by its very nature is supposed to have an effect upon other people, to make them see the kind of life that is truly Christian. That word means follower of Jesus Christ, follower of Christ. If we are living as followers, disciples of Christ, the world will see Christ in us by how we behave, talk, act, interact with people, the relationships that we have. And that's our challenge, is to live this distinctive life in a world that often hates what Christ is all about. We remember what Jesus Himself said concerning the fact that if the world hates me, you understand it's going to hate you as well. You're not going to have an easy life. When you think about what's happening in our society, is, you know, what the world perceives as Christianity being viewed favorably in our nation? Or is it the case that Christian views, the Christian outlook, is not so favored? That in fact, in many ways, the things that people who respect God's Word believe and try to practice are being hated. And we can see that by the attitude people have, by the communication that is being conveyed or spoken in our world, in our media, pertaining to things that we hold very dear because they are from God's Word. The challenge of living in the world is the challenge of choosing to follow God in a society, in a world that has basically forsaken Him. That's our challenge today. We read from Romans chapter 12, and you think about those words in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, he says, but be transformed, you yourself. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Allow the Word to change you, but don't allow the world to mold you into its shape. That's our challenge. Be like God, and don't be conformed to the ways of this world. John wrote, 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So here's the danger of it all. If we love the world, we'll slip away from loving the Father, and we will not have within us the kind of heart that will enable us to get to heaven. Because our actions are dictated by what's inside of us. We behave based upon what we believe, what's on the inside. And if our heart drifts away from God, if we become worldly in our thinking, then we're not going to be holy in our living. It just doesn't happen that way. So we need to remember that this world, and we've seen it in our own lifetimes, is constantly changing. The measure of right and wrong vary from group to group, even from person to person. What do you believe is wrong about this particular topic? Or what is your conviction about this particular matter? Everybody has their own idea. And if you don't go by God's word, then everyone does what's right in their own side, according to their own feelings. But we're not going to be judged in the last day by Jesus Christ based upon how we have felt. We're not going to be judged by what was the popular opinion during the time in which we lived on this earth. We're going to be judged by God's word, a never-changing, constant standard that we must all conform our lives to. Because this world, as we said, is always changing. The world and its ways will always threaten the purity of God's people. Because the ways of the world so often creep into our minds, into our hearts, and affect the way we live. We've got to guard against that. We live in an ungodly world where most people, in fact, do what is right in their own eyes. So God, through His Word, He shows us our responsibility as it relates to this world. And as we study together this morning about this concept of how challenging it is to live in this world and what our responsibility is, we're going to talk first of all about this fact, this idea, that we must first of all get out of the world while we're here in it. We've got to get out of the world. We live on this earth, but we live in a world that is characterized not by walking with God, but rather turning one's back on God. That's what the Scriptures reveal, Matthew chapter 7. You know, most travel the way that leads to destruction. That's the broad way. Most people go that way. But we have to choose a different path. We have to choose to get out of this world and its ways and live this life that is in the vast minority, that is very peculiar. When the world starts looking at Christians, true Christians, those who follow and live by what this book teaches, and they begin to examine what you believe and how you live and what you consider right and wrong, man, you better get ready for some people who think you are absolutely extreme and strange. Because most of our world doesn't have a concept of Christianity, true Christianity. And those who in our society believe they are walking with God have a, most of the time, view of Christianity that is based upon the teachings and the doctrines and the traditions of men. That's why we have hundreds of denominations, different names, different beliefs, different creeds, and yet all claiming to follow the same Savior. So there is a problem in the mindset toward our role in this world and how exactly we get out of the world. The reason why it is so important to understand that we need to get out of the world is explained in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul here is writing to Christians who were formerly living lives of sin. Most of that part of the world that Paul went to on his journeys, people were of a Gentile or pagan background. So he says, beginning in verse 1, "And you He made alive, who were," notice what he says, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." You need to get out of the world. And we're talking about worldly ways, living like you want to live, living like you've been told to live. That's not what God says. Worldly ways are the ways of death. He says you were living and you were dead spiritually in your trespasses and in your sins. When you walked according to the course of this world, he goes on, according to the prince of the power of the air, talking about Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom Also, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So he mentions the ways of the world. These were, he says, sons of disobedience. The ways of the world are just doing what you want to do and really not considering what God has to say. God has a set law that he has given, his word. We today live under the new covenant, and that's our guide. That's our basis for living. We're going to be judged by it. And yet the world, most people are sons of disobedience, who are by nature, he says, children of wrath. In other words, when we walk according to this worldly way, the way of disobedience, it brings the wrath of God upon us, which is why we have to have the mindset, first of all, I'm in the world if I'm not a Christian. And there's only one way to get out of the world and come out of death spiritually and become alive and to have hope. And what the scriptures, of course, reveal to us is that one way is through Jesus Christ. How do we get out of the world and into Christ Jesus? He, of course, during his ministry, was calling people to understand there's a kingdom that is about to be established. So he preached the gospel of the glad news about this kingdom that is about to be established. And he taught men things that were new. He corrected some old misconceptions, and he also pointed out the sins they were guilty of under the law of Moses, which they were living under at that time while he was ministering. But he also revealed some things that were coming in the law that he was going to usher in, the new covenant. And Jesus, of course, explained to men their responsibility in regard to him, the promised one, the Messiah. So in John chapter 8 and verse 24, here's one of the things that Jesus tells people that they must do. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. What is he talking about? I am He. Who? If you don't believe that I am the one who the prophets foretold of, that I am the Son of God, the Christ, if you don't believe that, he says, you're going to die in your sins. Again, that's the idea that Paul conveyed. You're in the world. You're in your trespasses. You're in your sins. You're dead spiritually. You have no hope. Jesus says, here's one thing you must do. You must believe that I am the Christ. That's where it all starts. Having faith that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. And that he is the only one through whom anyone has hope. The whole world. There's not multiple religions that people can follow according to what they have been exposed to in their lives. There's one way for all humanity for the rest of time. Jesus Christ is the door through which all must pass. And of course, we also know Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, as he was talking about the problem of sin and the conception that people had concerning, look at what happened to these people. Aha, they were vile sinners and therefore these tragedies befell them. Jesus explains, those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repent of sin. And what is sin? Sin is the violation of God's will. Whenever we do something contrary to what God teaches, we sin. That can be neglecting duties that we're supposed to be fulfilling, or seeking to gratify the flesh, or whatever sinful desires we may have. But when we sin, we separate ourselves from God, and the only remedy for that is the blood of Christ. But it begins with the realization He is the one, He is the way, and that His way that He has established, this path that Jesus has shown us we must walk on, the way to live, is the only way. And how I have been living is sinful, it's wrong, and I can't keep doing that. That's the idea of repentance, a change of mind that the Word brings about that results in a change of living. Jesus says, unless you repent, that's all of us, we're going to perish. The idea that we could continue to sin and God's grace is going to cover us and we don't have to stop persisting in sin is not true. We must cease from the practice of sin if we want to be saved. Repentance is necessary. And of course, this is one of the initial steps that people were told they needed to take in order to have forgiveness of sins. But we also know Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus there taught, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." The acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 also convey that idea that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You confess toward being saved. It's a part of what we have to do. You can't just be a closet Christian. You never acknowledge your faith in Jesus, too afraid of what people are going to think. We're glad to tell all. In fact, we know that we must make this confession, this acknowledgement, that we believe Jesus Christ is God's Son. And then there's the teaching that Jesus gave concerning baptism in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, where he talked about the essentiality of baptism. Whoever believes, he said, and is baptized will be saved. Very clear. You believe, that's good. You're baptized, you will be saved. Paul explains how that functions and how that works. Why is baptism essential to our salvation? How does it play a role in removing sin from our lives? This burial in water. So you look at Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." One thing to notice in this reading is that Paul makes mention of the fact that we were baptized into Christ. How do you get into Christ? If you're wanting to get out of the world, you're wanting to go somewhere, and based upon what the Bible teaches, the clear place to be is in Christ. That's where the saved are. That's the family of God. That's where you have hope of heaven. You are baptized into Christ. If you deny the essentiality of baptism for salvation, then you deny what Jesus, through Paul, teaches here, and that is that baptism is what brings you into Christ. That's where salvation is. You cannot be saved apart from baptism, and you're not certainly saved prior to your baptism. Paul was told, Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why do you wait? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Ananias clearly tied that act of baptism with the removal of sin. And as Paul explains here in Romans chapter 6, we are buried with Christ in baptism, who died, whose blood was shed. And it's in the act of baptism where those sins by his blood are washed away. Baptized into Christ. So we get out of the world and into Christ by following God's plan for salvation. These steps that we just mentioned are what we find people doing in the book of Acts when we read about these souls that were moved by the preaching of the gospel and desired to be saved. They did these things. Believed in Christ, turned away from their sinful lives, confessed their faith, were baptized, and then, like the eunuch, they went on their way rejoicing because now they're saved. Now they have hope. We must get out of the world and into Christ so that we can have the help we need as we take on this great challenge of living in the world. We're not going to be able to successfully live in this world and make it to heaven without the help of God. Christ, who gave his disciples this great commission to go teach all nations. Remember what he said at the end of that? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. With the Lord's help, we will successfully do the work that we have to do and get through this life and all of its challenges. But we need to get out of the world, and we need to do it immediately. You know, delay is always dangerous. People delay their obedience to the gospel for many different reasons. But we need to look at ourselves as people who are plagued with a disease that cannot be healed except through the great physician, Jesus Christ, and come to Him and be healed. God doesn't want anyone to perish, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He wants everyone to come to repentance so they can be saved. So we have to begin by coming out of the world in order to begin to take on this challenge to live in the world with hope so that we can be in heaven with God one day. The second thing we realize when we study the Scriptures is that we're going to have to resist the pull of the world. The world is constantly pulling at us to try to get us to conform. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to this world. There's like this draw, this influence. The people around us, the culture in which we live, many things influence us and try to pull us away from God. Back in the summer of 2003, there was an Associated Press news article that reported that there were three people who drowned and four others that were missing. They were presumed drowned. And this happened in Michigan along some of the popular beaches in that particular region. The accidents happened along a 3-mile stretch of beaches just north of the Indiana state line. After some storms, the article said, kicked up waves and created a strong undertow in the area. The article also explained that the practice was to put flags out. And based upon the color of the flag, you knew the degree of danger there was as far as getting into the water. That day, the red flags were posted. And that says, you don't get in the water. Stay away. Don't get in. But people ignored the red flags and went ahead and they went in, and people lost their lives. God has posted red flags throughout His Word to warn us of the spiritual hazards in life. But what we know from history is that most people in life choose to neglect the warnings, to fail to heed, to proceed ahead despite the dangers. We have to resist the pull of the world. If you've ever been in water and you've ever been where there's an undertow and you understand the power of that water, there's great danger. The world is like that. There's power to pull us, and sometimes we're oblivious to it. We don't realize how dangerous it is. The children of Israel were God's chosen special people. And we today are spiritual Israel. We are God's special people. Christians are. And to us, God says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God wants us to separate ourselves from the world, not allow ourselves to be pulled into worldly ways. Worldly ways and practices. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, verse 14, is where the Apostle Paul is dealing with the problem of Jewish teaching that was threatening the faithfulness of certain Christians. Commands to keep certain aspects of those teachings that were not even binding upon Christians. It was false teaching, false doctrine, something that could pull people away from the truth and jeopardize their soul. And as Paul is discussing this matter, he says there in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, he says, or by which, if he refers here to the cross of Christ, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Paul looked at the world as being that which was crucified to him and him to the world. He was dead to worldly ways. He was dead to the influence of the world. He wouldn't allow it to pull him. He kept himself from such things. So we have to have that mindset. I am crucified to the world, dead to the worldly ways. And I will not allow Satan through the world to entice me to forsake my God. We must have purity of heart. God is not just concerned with outer faithfulness, but what motivates us on the inside. So we cannot become worldly, thinking that, like some of the Jews apparently reasoned, and Jesus dealt with this during his ministry, and you see it in the Sermon on the Mount. They acted sometimes as if, just don't be guilty of the outward sin, and everything is okay. But Jesus explained, you got to look on the inward heart and make sure you're living right. He pointed that out in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28 in regard to the sin of adultery. He said, you've got to have a pure mind as well. You've got to have a pure mind as well. We have also the idea conveyed concerning murder in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. Cain murdered his brother. How terrible a thing. I would never murder anybody, many Christians think. And yet, he conveys this idea. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. God is concerned about what is within my heart. We cannot be worldly in our actions, but we cannot be worldly in our thinking. We must be pure from the inside out. We have to walk according to the ways of holiness as revealed in God's Word. So all that God says that the world is so different on, you know, young people, there is a place for physical gratification of physical and sexual desires. That's only within marriage. That's what the Bible teaches. But we live in a world that says, you know, those kinds of things are permissible. They're okay outside of marriage. That's common in our society. But God says, here's one way. And God wants marriage to be between a man and a woman. That's God's definition of marriage. And God wants husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He wants wives to submit to their own husbands as the church submits to Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. And God allows divorce only for one reason, Matthew 5 and verse 32. God has ways that are different from the ways of the world. We must walk according to this standard. And it's a universal standard. There is an idea called postmodernism or moral relativism. It's a belief that denies any standard of right and wrong. We will be judged, here's the reality, by what is written here. Every single person in all the world. And thus we must conform our lives to the ways of God and not allow the world to pull us into this kind of thinking which will affect our living. Ecumenicalism is a movement in the denominational world, you could say, that aims to unite different denominations together on basic issues. But you see, as Christians, we're not about unity despite the fact that there's still division. We're about unity based upon what the Bible teaches. Unity based upon what God has spoken and what has been written for us. And that's a unity that's possible. That's a unity that God demands, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and following. It's a unity that Christ prayed for, John chapter 17. That's the only way. And that is the way of God versus the world. In so many ways, the world would pull us off into different directions. We must resist and instead conform our lives to the will of God. Walk in the light and follow the leading of Christ. But as we live in this world, having come out of this world, and then while we resist the pull of the world on us, we have a task before us that is rather great. And that is, we have the responsibility of converting the world. We're in the world. We're not of the world. But we have the job of getting worldly-minded people to change their thinking and become Christ-minded, godly in their thinking. We're to go and make disciples of all the nations, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. We're to prepare ourselves for this great work. If this is our task, to take the message of salvation, to tell the glad tidings to friends and neighbors, family members, people all around us, we've got to prepare. Ezra, the priest in the Old Testament, is a great example of how that happens. Ezra, we're told in Ezra 7, verse 10, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. A man who got his heart right, a man who got his life right, who lived what he believed and what he followed, and then who began to help others to do the same. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Wouldn't you say that even though not every one of us as Christians is a preacher, isn't it woe unto us if we don't tell others the glad tidings, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ? That in fact, as the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrew chapter 5, that the time comes when we ought to be teachers. He was speaking to the general population of the church. That's true. We need to make that our mission. We must convert the world. And then we must, as we live in this life, we must love and live the ways of the Lord before the world. That is, shine as lights and be that salt. We're going to be an influence upon people. And for the Lord, we can be a powerful influence for good. David, as an example of this, loved the ways of God, delighted in the Scriptures, and strive to live that way. He had some major sins in his life, but he didn't persist in them. He repented of them. But David, notice what he says, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." God would rejoice if every single one of His children had this mindset. And sincerely from our hearts, this was our prayer every day. Lord, teach me your ways. I want to walk in them all of my days. I want to live this way because I delight in your word. And what are the ways of the Lord? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Things to develop. Cultivate in our lives, making ourselves better people for the Lord, because better people become shining lights who influence others and draw people to Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These are the ways of the Lord that are described here. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." So here's the challenge. Challenge of living in the world. Living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The world is constantly, it's always going to be pulling on us, trying to make us be unfaithful, trying to cause us to see only the pleasure in sin and not the long-term consequences of it, trying to make us see, Satan does, just the joy and the pleasures of life and forget about the responsibilities and the obligations we have as Christians to be doing the works of God that we are required to do. Certainly there are great challenges before each of us. The question is, are we ready to meet these challenges, to come out of the world, to resist the pull of the world, to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ as set forth in the Scriptures? If we desire to leave this world one day, to find ourselves in paradise, to be called by the Lord, to be resurrected, and to face Him in judgment, if we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," we're going to have to take on this challenge of living in this world and shine as lights for Him and understand He's here to help us all the way. His Word guides us. We can do it, and we have a family to support us, but the fact is we must do it and not allow ourselves to be blinded and not see how the world will, can, and does influence us. We need to be that distinctive people who are truly shining the reflective nature of Christ in our lives upon the whole world so that people can be drawn to the Savior. If today you're not yet a Christian, we've talked about the things necessary for you to come out of the world and get into Christ. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. That's God's plan. And then faithful living, enduring, persevering to the end, continuing to fight the good fight, persevere. And one day you'll receive the crown of eternal life. If you need to come home as a wayward child of God, we can help you in that as well, as we stand and as we sing.